good to be here and see all of you and
some familiar faces. It's always nostalgic coming back here. Just even coming in the neighborhood, I remember riding my bike around here. And then I walk in the door, and who do I hear but John's voice? I've been hearing John's voice for more than 30 years because I was baptized in this church when I was 13, and I think you were probably the worship leader then. And then in my high school years, this church was really instrumental in helping me grow. I came from a Presbyterian church, and this church was quite different, but I loved it, and I've always loved the worship, you know. And there's also another special thing that happened here. I think I was sitting over there somewhere, and it was Christmas time, and I saw this man preach, and I whispered to my mom, "I'm going to marry him. He's going to be my husband." And John says, "I always get what I want." I guess I did that time. But thank you for inviting us. We're good to be here.
So mothers, take your daughters to a good church and they'll fall in love with the preacher and have six kids. And I like that story. She fell in love with me first. And, you know, her mother, I didn't know who Robin was. In fact, that night, supposedly she had her wisdom teeth pulled out. And so she didn't want me to see her, you know, with her jaws out like, you know, jaws. But her mother forced her to come up. So I don't even remember her. But that summer, her mother paid for her to go to the missions, a short-term missions team that I was leading. And her mother had prayed for 5 years that we would meet. In fact, her mother brought her here to the church to point me out, and she saw John Zetz. I don't know if you all know who John Zetz is. And then Robin says, "Oh, no, Mom, he's not even cute." And so for about 5 years, she thought John Zetz was John Mazariegos. And her mother had prayed for 5 years that we'd get together. So, moms, you are an anointed. Amen. Amen. That word was for you, sister. You can pray those boys out of your life, out of your daughter's life, and you can pray the man of God in. Well, it's good to be here. John and I had a great day on Thursday. I went out to Hagerstown, the prison out there, to speak to the inmates, and what an incredible move of God. Not that I went to speak, but because those men are being trained in the ministry and that they're excited about learning and they want to articulate their faith. I mean, it was an amazing. I just so appreciate what this church and John's doing out there at the prison. And the dignity that these men have as they prepare themselves for the ministry was incredible. And there was a young man there that had been in prison since he was 18. And he was in his mid-30s, and he was in there because he had been accused of murder. But he was excited about serving the Lord and believing God that God was going to release him from his situation. And I agreed with him because this man is ready to take on the world. So yeah, praise the Lord. I love to see God's grace. That's what I want. I was going to talk about something different this morning, but as I was praying, you know, I haven't been to the United States for 6 months. The last time I was in the U.S. was in December. And because of things being the way they are in Mexico, I'm sure you've read about them in the newspapers or on the internet. Listen to stories on television. It's become very dangerous to live there. The country is in a real crisis. There's a war between the cartels and the government, and in the cartels themselves are in a war, fighting for positioning themselves for the routes to bring drugs to this country. And it's gotten way out in the open, and you know, gun battles in the streets. There's times when my kids can't even get out of class. They won't let them out of school because down the road they're having some kind of an operation. Robin and I were in the middle of a gunfight, and they were shooting behind us, on the side, and in front of us. and we were trying to get to the bridge to get to the United States, and Robin was just hysterically laughing, and ha ha ha! I mean, the van is literally shaking because of the gunfire, and you know, and I kept screaming, "Are you hit?" And I'm thinking, this woman is like hysterical. And then at the end, I said, "Why were you laughing so hard?" "John, if I was hit, I wouldn't have been laughing." So it just seemed bizarre to her for me to be screaming, "Are you hit? Are you hit?" And she's laughing her head off. And that same week, they try to hijack our van. So, you know, we've been in it. 2 weeks ago, we were in the jungle. We're San Luis Potosí. San Luis Potosí is the capital of our state, the city. And about 5 hours into the jungle, it's got, our state has different kind of temperatures and what do you call the, like we're in desert and then climates and terrains. I'm forgetting English. Climates and terrains. And so we're up in the high deserty mountainous. We're about above 6,000 feet above sea level, and it's all cactus and desert. But 5 hours south into the same state, you're in the jungle, and it's green and lush and hot and humid. And we were having a healing service. We have a church plant there, and they're really growing, a beautiful church. And we went down there to pray. We prayed from 8 o'clock at night till 1:30 in the morning, and I was in this oven. It was just so hot in there, I almost fainted twice. But we were praying for people that are affected by the battles with the drug cartels. This one lady, her fingers were almost chopped off. Her husband, who is a cartel member, and he was drugged up, tried to murder her and all of the family, her own husband. And machete scars on her neck. Her daughter came up for prayer, and she was just so hurt and embittered that her dad, instead of protecting her and loving her, tried to cut her in half, slice her in half with a machete. And then men that are trying to get out of the cartels, because the initiation is you got to kill someone. And they said, "My God," he was the head of the syndication of taxi drivers there, and because the need is so great economically, and the borders are closing off to many of the Mexican men, young men that go to this country, come to this country to find work, and it's getting so tight. So he wanted to join the Zetas, the Z's, which is, there's a whole story behind that group. And when he found out, he's a Christian, but because of need, he thought, you know, he would join up with them. When he found out that he had to assassinate someone, he went later and told the commandant, said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't kill people. So he wanted a prayer. Every time he sees the trucks come into the village, he's afraid they're going to come looking for him. And, you know, they'll hang him on the bridges. This San Luis is just a beautiful town. John's been there, and they'll hang these guys on the bridge, you know, overlook, like on a bypass. And some of the ropes will break, and the bodies fall on the cars as you're driving by. It's just vicious. And Johnny's got a job. He's an intern for GE, and he'll go get home real late. And it's because they'll barricade a section of the city with semis and buses so that the cartels can go in there and kill someone, and the military can't get in. And the general, who is the has the central command of San Luis Potosí and all of central Mexico, comes to our church. And he's a general, and we have businessmen that are being shaken down for their money. And they're called, they have to pay piso, they have to pay for floor, they have to give a percentage of what they make to the cartels. And so this gentleman, my son is best friends with his little boy. And that weekend, my son was spending a night at this gentleman's house with his little boy. And he calls me, and the cartels have just taken two of his employees. So he's wanting me to do a pastoral visit and go with him and buy back some of these workers. And all I could think about was, if he doesn't handle this right, they're going to go and take his family out. And my son is spending a night that weekend with him. So I call the mother, and I made Robin call the mother. Brave man of God. You know, I said, Robin, you call her and tell her that we're going to get our boy. And so, the general, I said, you need to talk to the general about this. So the businessman goes to the general and he says, look, what do I do? And he's the general, who's a Christian, says, you just point him out and we'll go kill him. And I'm thinking, I don't know if that's the way, you know, the kingdom of God works. So let's just kind of not go that option. So these things, we've had people in our church shot, kidnapped, and I never took one class at Gordon-Conwell that prepared me to how to minister to people that are living through that kind of crises. And in the midst of all that, God's grace is on our families. We can adapt. Human beings can adapt to any kind of situation. And we've learned how to live safely in that kind of an environment. My children are afraid. Man, to pull my kids out of Mexico, it's like pulling wisdom teeth. They'll not leave. In fact, we have two sons that are living in Seattle, and they're thinking about coming back. They miss the family. They miss Mexico. They want to come back and go to college in San Luis Potosí. So there's no fear on our part. I mean, Rob and I, are you afraid, honey? No, we're not. God's grace is on us. And you can just, you know, a lot of missionary units are leaving. But this is the greatest time in the history of the country to be a missionary in Mexico. And they ask us all the time, are you going to leave? And I go, heck no. This is my land. This is where God has called me to. He told me to leave where I was living and come here, and we're going to sow our life away in Mexico. We've been offered churches in the States, and we don't even think about it. I mean, I love this country. We were driving. We saw all those motorcycles. You know, I don't know where they're going, but half the country is on a motorcycle right now, going to D.C. on George, the Parkway. It was an amazing with their flags and stuff, and I thought, you know, this is a great country. But I literally get depressed to think that I would have to leave Mexico. And it's where God has called me to go, and he's called my family to be. And so I just want to thank you for your prayers. Some of you have told us you've been praying for us, and I believe that that's why we've been sustained in that country. And pray for Mexico. So it's an incredible nation, and we are privileged to be called to serve there. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. What time do you usually stop here? When I'm finished? I'm hungry, so it'll be 10 minutes. Nah. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to the end of chapter 20. My first comment was that it's been 6 months since I've come into this country. And let me tell you, I had to leave Mexico once a month, one Sunday a month, to go preach in a church to maintain our finances. And God has been faithful. Our support keeps coming in, and it's a miracle of God. We've not even written a newsletter, because it's my turn, and it's taken me 6 months to figure out what to say. I can say it verbally. It's hard for me to put it on paper. Robin's a great writer, so I'm going to give you your job back. You got your job back. How many say amen? Robin, amen, see? But anyway, as I was praying about it, the Lord just really laid it on my heart to remind people that there's a tendency to think that missionaries are these super spiritual kind of folk. And I just want you to know that at least this missionary was the biggest loser in the universe. And God just, His grace, I've been a Christian over 33 years. And 31 of them I've been in the ministry. 9 months after I got saved, I was in Micronesia with YWAM. So most of my ministry has been outside of this country. And I can only my testimony is that God uses people with that are a mixed bag. And we so easily disqualify ourselves from serving God when He's just waiting for people that are a mixed bag. We give all kinds of names to people, dysfunctional, you know, twisted, I don't know, weird, losers. I mean, we're all messed up. But God calls messed up people and He lays His hand on them. I love that in when we were in communion about in God's redemption, that God will put His Spirit in us. And it's people that are just normal or just, I want to tell you, these faulty vessels that God uses is to change the world. And I just felt compelled this morning to remind us of the Great Commission. The commission is great, but it's done by real, normal, mixed bag people. And that all of us, the only criteria is obedience. The only qualification is, yes, I will go. Oh, yes, I will do. And I was thinking, you know, this church, to ignite it again with a real call to evangelism. I appreciate Mrs. Engineer of the caboose and the train, you know, that God wants to use every one of us to reach a world that's lost and needy and to extend His kingdom. And I just want to remind the church, we get so caught up in the politics of things in this country. And we are, the kingdom that we belong to is not on this earth. And we've got a King who has called us to a pledge and an allegiance to Him to reach every man, woman, child, little boy, little girl with the kingdom of God, with the message that there's a wonderful King. And we've so disqualified ourselves, and it's just normal people that God uses. In the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." That is my favorite part of the Great Commission. That they worshipped Him, but some doubted. From the very get-go, it's a mixed bag affair. Everybody worshiping God, but there's stuff that goes on in our lives that we don't understand. We don't understand how God is using this thing or this crisis or this circumstance. How are you going to get glorified in this? This absolutely sucks, God. I don't like it. You know, and you're worshiping, but you still worship Him. But God, I don't understand certain things about life. When I have to go and see a man that I have led to the Lord, I have married him and his wife, and he's been shot in the chest. And I go, God, what is up with that? I don't understand it. I wish that everybody that came to Iglesia de Gracia would live in a bubble and nothing bad would happen to them. My sheep, the sheep you've called me to lead and protect and to teach. When a man who is the attorney for the governor, he comes to our church and he hasn't been in church for over a month, and I call him from the States last year. And he says, God has abandoned me, Pastor. And I go, why? They picked up my mother. They kidnapped my mother, and I've lost everything I have to buy her back. It's just hard. Some things that happen to my kids. And you wonder why. And it's not being super spiritual. It's we worship God and we have doubts we don't understand. But that same commission goes out to people that are living that kind of a phenomena. They're worshiping God. They recognize His worth. They love Him. But they have doubt in their heart. These are the 11 that walked with God, saw the miracles, saw him rise from the dead. And after that great event, that Easter Sunday, and they see him. And it says, I love that. Probably the best part of the Great Commission. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Yes, they're down on their face before God. He is risen. My goodness, how much more evidence do you need? But it says, but some doubted. That's the way we are as human beings. We're glorious and we're diabolical at the same time. And we get frustrated with that tension in our soul. That's why I do not believe in perfectionism. That once you're saved and then all some experience that Wesley talked about. No way. Sanctification is a real process. Sometimes a very slow process as we are being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. Over 30 years in ministry, most of it on the mission field, today I declare to you that it's an absolute miracle. And I worship God because of His grace, because I know who I am. I know who I am. And some of it makes me very ashamed how petty I can be. Selfish. But the commission goes on, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's identification. People identify, particularly to that great salvific act where God, Jesus Christ, dies. He's buried and he rises again on the third day. And then it says there, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The great ministry of teaching the Word of God. And then the promise of presence, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Identification, teaching, and presence. And I'm going to show you that the Bible is full of people of mixed... I mean, it comforts me because, you know, there's many times when your sinful nature just manifests itself in very weird ways. And you go, my God, I'm a demon. And when you're really honest before the Lord, you go, I have no idea why you would want to use me, God. This must be a big mistake. And you know what? If there's anything now that we need on earth today, it's not superstars that are... I'm going to tell you, that's the problem I have with the charismatic Pentecostal movement. I am so sick. I'm absolutely sick of these major spiritual superstars. And I believe in these last days, God's going to raise up an army of no-name folk that have a sincere walk with God, understand both the good and the bad in their own soul, but realize how great and merciful God is. And all they want to do is honor Him. I'm part of a denomination. And sometimes and it's a privilege to be involved within the leadership circles, but I see some awful degrees of narcissism, and arrogance, and power plays, and politics. And I think, I want to go back to Mexico. I want to go to the jungle where it's a 6-hour prayer meeting and people are coming and they're not looking at a superstar. They're looking for someone that can tell them the hope of the gospel. That there's hope in their miserable life. That there's a God that wants to intervene for His glory in their miserable lives. That they can have joy on this earth and for all of eternity, knowing that they have a relationship with the Creator. That's good news, that there's hope, that what we experience in the circumstances of our life and what we're living today, even when we're ambitious and hopeful for great things in this life, it's not the bottom line. And somehow we have to mobilize again the church, the wonderful, glorious church of Jesus Christ. Look, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, and I love how Jesus ministers, how he brings you to it's the methodology that he has that joins together with what God does in bringing revelation to someone. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asked questions. The way you get people to start thinking is not preaching at them. It's not telling people. It's to begin to ask questions, to help people think through where they're at, how they feel about stuff. And I love this. It says there, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And all of a sudden, you know, a good question will capture you, get you thinking. It'll lock you in. They replied, the juices start getting going. That's a good teacher. Helps you come to your own conclusions. You own your stuff. I want to live a life of questions, not so much proposals. If you live a life of proposing all the time, you don't learn anything. But if you live a life of asking questions and living in wonder, and Jesus leads people by asking them questions. Do you want to be healed? Why in God's name would he want to ask someone who's been over 38 years crippled whether they want to be healed or not? That is like insane. But that's the way you capture somebody's attention. Some of these dudes on TV, and they're sitting there telling you, you know what? I'm sick and tired of people telling me what God is like. I want people to be humble about it. I've struggled with the text, and this is who I believe God to be. But the arrogance, my goodness, oh, it just makes me so mad. That's what I love about this church. Robin and I never get tired of being around John, because there's a wonder, the wonder of knowing God in all of his majesty. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? I think of all the philosophers, Socrates was probably the one closest to Christianity. Died for his principles. And the thing that the Socratic method, where you basically make you define your terms. And he would question, why do you have that definition of love or honor? You had to think through what you really mean by things. We're too flippant, you guys. We just say things that are Christian-like. We don't think through what we say. And I'm going to tell you, this emerging generation isn't buying the story we're telling them. They've got a lot of questions. And they want to dialogue and converse and discover together. I'm learning a lot about how to learn from young people today. Very interesting. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. That whole binding and loosing, somehow we feel like we've got the power. The power in the binding and loosing is how people respond to the revelation of who Christ is. And depending on how you respond to that revelation, you're either bound or you're loosed. But the thing is, I want you to see here, that's a different conversation. What I want you to see here is that Peter has had this incredible revelation. Man of God. Probably he was sitting there thinking, "Ooh, I've got 100 points over my disciple friends. I am in the lead. I'm ahead. I've left those boys in the dust. Johnny, what's my backside look like?" But no longer that same week. It says there, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And then he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Hey, Lord, I'm the revelation man, all right? Ooh, I hear from God. Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you. I'm an authority now. I know who you are better than you. And you ain't doing no such thing." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan." Mixed bag, folks. One minute he is hearing the voice of Almighty God, the Father Almighty, and at the next week he's listening to the voice of Satan. Mixed bag. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of Satan." No, of man. Satan will always promote the value systems, not his own, but the ones that man has in his sinful nature. Whatever man feels is great and important and wonderful, whatever man reacts to and is afraid of, that's where Satan lives. It's not this, you know, we get our demonology from the movies. Satan doesn't want to possess you. He thinks you're nasty. He wants to deceive you. He wants to lie to you. We think he wants to possess us. He doesn't want to possess us. He wants to just deceive us. He's the great deceiver. He wants to. That's why it's so important for us to really not listen to these little jingoisms and Christian slogans, but to develop a real framework of how we see life, how we understand it. Christianity is a very reasonable, intelligent, wonderful philosophy of life. It makes a lot of sense. But we've made it some kind of a weird thing, an entertaining thing. We want to feel the goosebumps. We want to feel something. No, I want to think something. I want something that's going to give me a foundation to how I live my life and raise my children, how I approach the world that I live in. I don't want to just feel stuff. We do feel. We feel deeply about things that are important. Listen, I've gone to the mission field to get a very deep understanding of God. Because when you see stuff happening, when you see poverty, when you go to a village and 90% of the population has been sexually abused by the Catholic priest, you need some answers for folk. One more, because we got to get going. Matthew chapter, no, I'll give you two more. Matthew chapter 11. I love how God uses people of a mixed bag. That's the title of this sermon. Mixed bag folk that change the world. That'll preach. Because every one of you is a mixed bag. Every one of you. Both glorious and diabolical. Not that you have a demon in you, but you listen to a value system that is enticed by what our sinful nature enjoys. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison that Christ, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, you know, disciples are worse than their teachers. And John the Baptist was one of the most radically attired prophets. And wild-eyed, stinky breath, honey and locust wings in his beard, just doesn't care about any authority other than God, and he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we wait for another? Now, before we go there, I want you to see John's own testimony about who Jesus is. You got to go to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29, where John on twice has to really point out the fact that he didn't have any kind of prior relationship to Jesus, though they were cousins. But he wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he did not know who Jesus was physically. That they didn't put together a religion. That this is something, it was a revelation of God. That he had no encounters with Jesus prior to that moment when he begins to declare that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing, my whole purpose in life is because of him. He says, I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would have not known him except that the one who sent me, God the Father, sent me. This is going to be a sign, John. When you see this happen, that's the guy. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize the Holy Spirit. I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God. No question in the mind of John the Baptist, sure of who Jesus is, proclaiming with all assurance and conviction. Well, you get to a place where he doesn't understand stuff. That's where we all get. They worship God, but some doubt it. We will, I promise you, live an experience, be in a situation, suffer some kind of circumstance that just knocks us on our can. And we don't know, what does this mean? And what does God feel about that when you're freaking out? When you're getting hysterical? When you're screaming at Him? When you're doubting Him? When you begin to doubt, you're not acting like I've been taught. You see, because we have our own frame of reference of who God is. And when that is blown apart, we just feel like he's ripped us off, that he's not behaving the way we thought he should be behaving. And that's what John's doing here. It says, verse 2, when John heard in prison, man of the desert, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? John wanted fire and brimstone. He wanted to make pork rinds of people and eat it with salsa. But Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus brought the kingdom of God. Jesus says, go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. That's the big question. Can Jesus be all who he is? And will that be a stumbling block to us? Because he doesn't behave in our own theological categories. See, we do it. And we get very mad at Jesus when he doesn't behave the way we think he should be. And let me tell you, God is God and we are not God. And God will do what he wants. And that should not tick you off. Oh, it does. The sinful nature rises up. How dare you? I know you're God, but you better not act like one. Because I want to be one. And I have to remind myself every day and remind Robin, you're not God, honey.
Wait a minute.
She says, maybe not, but I'm close. No. No. The God wannabeer is really me. And all we use good Christian doctrine, you need to submit. You need to serve me as unto the Lord. And she says, oh yeah? You must give your life as Christ gave his life to the church. Oh man, look at all them sisters. Amen. Woo! Good doctrine, good doctrine, good doctrine. Yeah, man, all of a sudden, woo! I'll give you all a little bit of something you like to hear. Well, that way my offering goes up. Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. See, people love fights. Ooh, there's nothing better for a church than a good fight. And they think, ooh, I thought John and Jesus were tight. What's going on? I don't know. What'd you hear? And people are on the internet and Facebook, on telephone, Twitter, everything, talking about the fight. And Jesus defends this mixed bag guy. He says, what did you go out to see in the desert? A reed swayed by the wind. You think John the Baptist is wishy-washy? Is that what it is? If not, if you don't think he's wishy-washy, he says in verse 8, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes. You think John's in it for the money? And then it says in verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and I will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. See, Jesus defends his chosen, normal, mixed bag folk to the accusers, to the people that will disqualify you, demean you, minimize you. Jesus defends you. Jesus sees you not because you're so qualified, but he sees you based on his calling of you. And I'll stop there. I think you got the message. I beg you. I want you to respond to the call to make disciples of all nations. The nations have come to this country. The nations are here in this church. And all Jesus wants you to do is for you to be who he's created you to be, empowered by his Holy Spirit in you, and help people identify with Jesus. Teach them what you know. You don't have to teach what John knows, but teach what you know. And live in his presence. We have all been called to do that. And it's not a special superpower person. It's mixed bag folk that change the world.